As I was sitting there, a song came to mind, and I'm just going to share the lyrics because the team doesn't know it. So you all may, don't go too far, though. Just don't go too far. Can we thank God for our worship team? Some of my favorite people. But this is an old song. Not old, but it is the song that spoke to me years ago, and I didn't fully understand why it would hit me in my spirit. It's called My Holy Place. This is My Holy Place, and I'm just going to share some of the lyrics with you. As we were in worship, I just want to thank you, Pastor Jamal, for being disobedient, being unobedient to the word of the Lord, because we cannot. This is not church as usual. This is not life as usual. This is not anything as usual. You can just turn on the television and know it's not usual. And we cannot take it as if it's usual. I get up on Sunday and go to church or go to service because that's what I do. It's more than that. We have to be proactive. God is allowing what is happening. Apostle John has been talking about chaos with a divine purpose in mind. I like to call it orchestrated chaos. That God is allowing the things that we see happening. He's bringing down systems that we have become dependent on. And he is calling the church to emerge, to be the pentacle, the epicenter to which people will come to find life, spiritual life, physical life, every need met. That's what he said. Every need is met in him, and we are his body. Anita, can you do me a favor? I knew I said I was going to read these lyrics to the song, but just go with me. Can you find Ephesians 1 in the Message? I need to find out exactly what verse. I want us to understand that as kingdoms and systems are falling, he already told us this is a time of shaking. Whatever can be shaken is going to be shaken, and it's going to get more intense and more intense, to the only things that remain are those things that cannot be shaken. His kingdom is an unshakable kingdom. His church, as he's designed it to be, is an unshakable church. And we must arise in his glory and in his power in this season more than any other season before. We can see everything that's happening in the enemy's design. But God is in charge. And though he's allowing it, he has, as Apostle John said, he has his divine purpose in mind. So in Ephesians 1, Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus, and I love the Message because we can't know where to start. So I'm going to start with verse 20, and I'm reading this from the Message, and it says, now Paul has already prayed that God would give us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened that we may know experientially the hope of his calling, that we may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He has an inheritance in us, and it is rich and it is glorious, that we may know the exceeding greatness of his power to those who believe. How many believers I got in here? The exceeding greatness of his power, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places above all principalities and powers and dominion and might in every name that is named, both in heaven and in this age and the age to come. And then he said he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things. We are the fullness of him who fills all things. We are the fullness of him who fills all things. And I love this way it says it in the Message. It says this starting with verse 20. All this energy issued from Christ God raised him from the dead and set him on a throne in deep heaven in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name, no power, exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all. Has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. I'm going to say that one more time. The church is not peripheral to the world. We're not on the edges. We're not supposed to be on the edges. We're not supposed to let anybody minimize us of the power of Christ or shut us up or back us down. We are the world is peripheral to the church. We are to be the epicenter. The church of Christ's body in which he speaks, the church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything with his presence. That's you. That's me. So when I'm stepping out, am I feeling as a member of the body of Christ? When I step into a room, I should fill the space with Jesus. One translation says, the church, Jesus is known by his church. We make him known to others. So when I step into a place, do people know Jesus is there? Do they sense the power of the Holy Spirit when you walk into a room, when you walk on your job, when you show up at the family reunion, even when you're on vacation? Are they sensing, wait a minute, something's different because that person just walked in the room. Something's different because Tamara showed up at work. Something's different because Lisa walked into the grocery store. We are the fullness of him who fills all things. Or as it says here, we are the ones through which he speaks and acts and fills everything with his presence. Selah. It's not about, yes, we come here to be equipped. We come here to get the word in us. But it's not about this place solely, because you have an assignment. Everybody under the sound of my voice has an assignment. A very specific assignment. Very specific people that you are called to impact and influence for the sake of the kingdom. We've been talking about, I do have a title, I do have a message, I think. I usually tease about having multiple messages, and yesterday I was just really having a difficult time because I couldn't get anything to kind of come together. But I understand in these critical times, God is saying, again, it cannot be church or life as usual on any level. It's too serious now. We see what God is doing, and we are the answer to everything else that's being dismantled. So the message is, emboldened by grace for such a time as this. Emboldened by grace for such a time as this. Embolden, let me give some definitions. To make bold or bolder. Given the courage or the nerve to do. Challenged, controversial. Emboldened by grace. Being made bold, and if you're already bold, he's making you bolder. Grace is in. If you have courage, he's giving you even more courage. Given the courage or the nerve, I like that, to do something. Some synonyms for embolden: adventurous, audacious, daring, gutsy, I like that, gutsy. The Greek word is often translated as confidence, but it comes from two words that actually means to speak. It really speaks about speaking, and it literally means to speak in a way that suggests that you are free to say whatever you want to say without fear. Freedom to speak, no fear. It's a confidence that says, I'm going to say what needs to be said. I don't care if you like it or not. That part. Bible tells us speak truth in love. And we need to be bold enough to stand and declare the truth of God's word in a season where people don't want to hear it, or where they're manipulating the word, or where they're weaponizing the word, or they're trying to use it to gain power and position, or to one of the things God spoke to me last year is that there are places where people are using the word to keep people babes and dependent on them. That is not what the word is for. And that's not what discipleship is about. We've been talking about making disciples. But in order to make disciples, you got to know what it means to be a disciple. And I'm telling you this, coming to church does not necessarily make you a disciple. You can pray every day. You can read your word for 5 minutes and do your devotionals every morning. It does not make you a disciple. You can have a Bible study. I love Bibles. I love the word. I love to study the Bible. But that does not necessarily make you a disciple. Three characteristics, and this is message number one that we will really go into detail on Thursday nights. But three characteristics, and you're going to ask yourself this. A disciple is one who wants to be with his rabbi, his teacher, who is trying to be like in character and nature his rabbi, and will do the things his rabbi did exactly the way his rabbi did it. Does it? You want to be with him, be like him, and do what he did. I'm going to just share this little bit in terms of becoming a rabbi. In Jesus' day, there was a thing, some rabbis had authority, or there was a rabbi without authority. Most rabbis did not have authority. So if you would follow a rabbi, to become a rabbi, you were a disciple of a rabbi. And it was a long process. It was about 18 years. Most rabbis started their ministry at, guess what, age 30. All of the other time they're trained in training. And it was always the elite of the elite that studied under a rabbi. If you became a rabbi without authority, as most rabbis were, you could only teach what your rabbi taught. You could only teach your rabbi's interpretation of scripture. That interpretation was called a yoke. So let's say Apostle John is my rabbi, our rabbi, and then we all become rabbis. We can only teach what he taught us. We can't look at the word and say, oh, I see something different. Let me teach something different. We couldn't do that. A rabbi with authority could teach his own interpretation. And it took three witnesses to certify that you have exceeded everyone. You have excelled in everything. And now you have the authority to teach your own interpretation of scripture. As I said, that interpretation was called the yoke. So we hear people saying of Jesus, he teaches as one with authority. We hear Jesus say, take my yoke. It's not just talking figuratively like a harness. He's saying, take my interpretation of the word, because I am the word, and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you, my word upon you, my understanding of the scripture. Actually, I wrote the book, so hey, I got it right. Because everybody else is laying all kinds of burdens on you. You got to do this, you can't do that, you got to go here, you got to be there. And it was weighing the people down. But he's saying, my yoke is easy. Follow me and you'll find rest, Or as the message says, let me show you how to walk in the unforced rhythms of grace. So we want to know what it's like to truly follow our rabbi so that we can make disciples who follow our rabbi, who can make disciples who follow our rabbi. That means they want to be with him, they want to be like him, and they want to do what he did. Probably a better word for disciple in the 21st century would be apprenticeship. So it's not enough that you bring someone to church or lead them to Christ and say, you're a disciple maker. An apprentice is with you, watching what you do so they can do what you do. I want to say, because y'all get quiet, because we're talking about discipleship. We're talking about making disciples, but that means I don't bring them here and teach them a few Bible verses. I don't walk them through, this is what you get with salvation. This is who Jesus is. This is who Holy Spirit is. This is who the Father is. I'm doing more than that. I'm available at 2:00 in the morning when they fell off the wagon. I'm available when they need food. The babies are hungry. I'm available so they can just watch what I do. Some years ago, somebody came to me and said, can I just come to your house and just watch what you do? And I thought that was the weirdest thing. It just began to make sense to me. I'm like, but if you come to my house to watch what I do, I'm not going to do what I would normally do because you're in my house watching me. But I get it. She was saying, there's something, the relationship you have with God that I want. There's something in you that I want, and I want to just come and watch how you walk throughout your day. That's discipleship. Come on and hang out with me and do what I do, see what I do, and then do what I do. Are we willing? You see, it costs to be a disciple maker. True disciple maker. To create the space where people can make mistakes and know they're not going to be judged. To create the space where someone can come to you and say, I'm struggling with this. I realize, you know, I'm having some kind of issues. I need some, and be able to speak the truth in love, but they know that you're speaking the truth in love. And I believe, and I've said this before, that when Paul is writing about speaking the truth in love, he's not telling us to tell everything that's wrong with them. I'm just telling you because I love you and I'm speaking the truth in love. No, ain't no love. Where is the love? Where is the love in what you just said to me? I'm telling you who God says you are. Now let's look at this behavior. Is this lining up with who God, the truth of who God says you are? And if it's not, then we're going to have to do something about that, because you need to be, God's desiring that you be who he says you are. And that behavior is not indicative of the person God created you to be. So let's work on this. Because Paul also says in that same verse that we speak the truth in love, it's because we are not to be babes any longer. Children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So somebody says, this is Jesus. Oh, that must be Jesus. No, he's over here. Oh, okay, well, he's over here. Well, maybe if I do this, you need to do this, then you'll see Jesus. So I'm following after this, and I'm following after that, and I'm following after this, and I'm running to and fro. That's what babies do. Wherever I think I'm going to find some candy, I'm going for the candy. Wherever I think I'm going to find some comfort, I'm going for the comfort. God said to me sometime last year, that's why we see people running from prophet to prophet to prophet to prophet to prophet to prophet to prophet. One, because we haven't taught them how to hear for themselves. A disciple teaches you how to hear for yourself. They don't keep you dependent on hearing for them. I really wasn't going to talk about discipleship, but okay. It's time to stop playing at this thing, being comfortable in our settings, and the presence of God is so wonderful, and the word is so wonderful and rich, and yet you have a responsibility beyond coming here and enjoying the presence of God. You're supposed to take that presence with you so other people can experience it. They may not know, what is that? What is that? I've had people come to my house. One particular person came in my house one day, and they were there for 5 minutes, and I could see them just antsy, just went out to their car, sat in my driveway, and called me and said, what is that in your house, and how do I get it? And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Because it's my house, and but it's, there's something. And would bring people to my house and say, what do you feel? just stand right here. What do you feel? And I'm going, what? But that's discipleship. If they're saying, I need to know how you got that atmosphere in your house, where people come in and either because of something in them, they can't stay, or they won't leave. But that's the other piece. You can go home now. You too can have this atmosphere. I will show you how, but you need to have it at your house at some point. We have to, church, we got to do better. And God has given us a boldness in this season and a confidence to stand flat-footed, speak the truth, declare, tear down, and not care what anyone thinks but God. I guess I should read a passage of scripture or something. I'll tell Apostle John. She didn't even open the book. Well, if we were in Ephesians, I did read Ephesians, even though that wasn't in my notes. We've been talking about, again, talking about emboldened by grace for such a time as this. And I just, there is a, find Acts for me, Anita, Acts 4. We've read this passage of scripture before, but we understand in chapter 3 of Acts, Peter and John, on their way to do what they do. They're doing their daily, going to the temple to pray, because even though they have received Christ, they're still dutiful Jews, so they're doing what they're accustomed to doing. Now, I want to know how many of us, when we're going about our normal day, are sensitive enough to the people around us that we would stop and offer them Jesus? Or are we so intent going into the grocery store, I just got to get some whatever we got to get. Let me get a loaf of bread. Let me get some eggs. And I'm going to run in real quick and run back out, and there's somebody there. Or in the aisle, but they're moving slow, and you're trying to get around them, and God is saying, I need you to just smile. Just wish them a happy day. Just tell them I love them. But we're in such a hurry that we miss the moments. So we got Peter and John. They're doing what they normally do, going to pray, and there is a layman sitting outside. And I love the way it says he's begging. I got a joke. Can I tell a joke? Okay. It's a corny joke. I am my father's child. So he's begging for alms, and he was surprised when he got legs. All right, I'm done. Okay. But he's begging for alms, and he catches the attention of Peter and John, and they speak to him, and he looks, they caught his attention, and he looked at them expecting to receive something. So I want to know, when you show up, are people expecting to receive something? The way you look at them, the way you approach them, is there an expectation? They got something I want. I don't know exactly what it is, but they've got something I need or I want. Are people expecting to receive something from you, from Jesus in you? And he's begging. Peter says, we don't have any money. But it wouldn't do any good if we did, because the money will be gone. But I got something more lasting than alms. In the name of Jesus, he didn't go through a whole... This is what I like, Pastor Jamal. They didn't go through a whole long prayer and, oh, God, they didn't do any of that. He grabbed his hand and said, like, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. That was it. And the man got up, and he was walking and leaping. And here's the evidence right there that opened the door for Peter to preach another message to everybody that was around, because they already knew this man has been begging here. He hasn't been able to walk. And now look at him, and then opened the door for the gospel. It wasn't with effort. They didn't say, I hope he'll get up and walk. Maybe you'll get up and walk. No, if it didn't work this time, just keep trying and maybe next time. None of that. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And of course, with that boldness, they got in trouble. Expected. Especially in the climate that we're living in. When you step into this level of boldness that God is releasing through this extraordinary grace, you're going to get in some trouble. But it's good trouble. I was sharing with Pastor Jamal this morning a passage in Acts 17. And it says... they're trying to get Paul and Silas because they're tearing up every people getting saved and people getting healed and all the things are happening. And the authorities are like, they're ruining everything for us. So they'll go to Jason's house. Paul and Silas have gone, but they drag Jason and everybody else in the house and they say this: these are they who have turned the world upside down. They're upsetting everything. They're upsetting the status quo. Y'all, we supposed to be upsetting the status quo. And it's not that we're turning the world upside down. We're turning the world right side up. But with the gospel, back to everything that God intended before he spoke that first, let there be. Turn the world upside down. Some translations say these are troublemakers. Be a troublemaker. Be bold enough to be a troublemaker. Because you've been emboldened by grace for such a time as this. So we know what happens. They arrest them and they all upset. And Peter bold enough. Peter, you got to love Peter. Peter's bold enough to say, Jesus, who you killed. All of this was done by Jesus, the one you killed. But without even realizing that you were furthering the plan of God. So they're trying to figure it out. How do we get them to shut up and stop doing this? We can't do this. We can't do that. The people will get up. So they beat them and they tell them, don't preach in this name anymore. And their response is, I got to obey God rather than you. You do what you want to do, but I got to obey God. So then we get to chapter 4. They have been released, and it says that they went to their own. They went among other believers. They told them what happened. And then let's pick up Acts 4, starting with verse 23. And it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. We're all thinking, it means of the same mind. We all have the same mind. This person wasn't over here praying this. This person wasn't over here praying something else. This person wasn't declaring this or declaring something else. They were on one accord. And this was the prayer. Now notice this, and I know we've looked at this before, but let's look at it as if we've never seen it before. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David hath said, why do the nations rage? What's wrong with these people? Why do you think you're going to just raise up against God? But notice, they didn't start with the problem. They started acknowledging his sovereignty. They started acknowledging his authority. They started by acknowledging his power. And then they quote David. Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Why are you plotting against God? Why would you? What kind of power do you think you have? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand. It's that they thought they were doing what they wanted to do, but they were doing what God allowed them to do because it was a part of his plan. So let whoever's in the White House, it doesn't matter party affiliation, it doesn't matter none of that, let him do what he thinks he's bad enough to do, because he's only going to propel God's purposes and plans in the earth. So we're getting all whatever we're getting about everything that's happening, but God, in the midst of the chaos, I am moving. This is what I love about God. I'm moving. Even though it looks crazy, I'm in it. I'm fulfilling my purpose and my plan. So look to me, don't look to them. Because this is what I also like about God. He will use someone to bring a nation back to repentance and then get the someone who he used to bring them back to repentance. He said that, but I'm sending the Babylonians, and you're going to go into exile for a while, but it's all because you turned from me, and I'm going to turn you back to me, and then if they got you because you're my people, then I'm going to get them. So, and he will use whomever he chooses. If he could use Nebuchadnezzar, he could use anybody. That was just a side note. All right. Back to Acts. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So God had already purposed this was going to happen, and they just walking out God's plans, thinking they doing something to get rid of this troublemaker once and for all, who threatens our power and threatens our position and threatens all our religious stuff. Now, Lord, look on their threats. That's it. They didn't rehearse everything that had happened to them all over again. He just said, behold their threats. And then they didn't, notice what they don't pray. They don't pray, get them, God. They don't pray, make them stop threatening us, God. So I don't know how you pray sometimes, how you want to pray sometimes, and God said, no, that's not, we're not praying to get them God prayers. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness, they prayed for boldness, the ability to speak freely and confidently, not caring what anybody says, declaring the truth. Now, I just read that. We'll talk about this word. It says, this involves more than confidence. It is a free-flowing, unrestrained boldness. Unrestrained boldness. It can also mean freedom of speech. And we don't, it speaks of the, speaks with the will to say everything that is on your mind with no restraint. And if I have the mind of Christ, what's going to come out of my mouth with no restraint? bold. Whatever's flowing out of my heart with confidence. Paul tells us, and I know I got to wrap up, I'm beeping my time. Paul tells us in Ephesians, in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence. New King James says, a lot of translations say through faith in him. King James says, by the faith of him. By the faith of him, not just faith in him, but his faith operating in us, causes us to be bold and to have a confidence that we could not have without him. And it says this again, this speech is not tailored to make everyone happy, but to speak truth in spite of what it may cost. It is the courage to speak truth into the ears of others. So they're praying for boldness, and God answers their prayer. We'll just finish this, wrap this up very quickly. We'll wrap up on, join me Thursday. And we'll finish this up. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants with all boldness that we may speak your word by stretching out. Listen to this. We're going to speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I'm not just talking, but stretch out your hand, God, to heal and with signs and wonders in the name of Jesus, so people will know I'm not talking on my own. I got some power behind me. I was thinking, I was again sharing part of what I wasn't sure I was going to say, but one of my examples is Elijah. And I just love the boldness of Elijah. We don't know anything about him. We get to chapter 17 of 1 Kings, and all of a sudden, Elijah, the Tishbite, that's all we know. He's from Gilead, and he's standing before a king. How did he get in the presence of a king? Grace opened the door. He stands before Ahab, and he just says, "It ain't gonna rain till I say so." Drop the mic, walk away. Till I say so, because God's word in my mouth is that powerful. God's word in your mouth can stop heavens and start rain, can heal, but do we believe it? That's the thing. And I'm gonna close right now. Do we believe it? Yeah, I gotta stop. Y'all know I love the word. I could keep you hostage, but if I did, Apostle John would not let me stand in this place again. So I'm not going to keep you hostage. I'm going to stop. No, and just let me read this last verse. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then this is not... They were already filled, so it's not like another filling, but they have a greater confidence now. The Holy Spirit is emboldening them in a way that they had not known before. And Peter was pretty bold already. But if you got bolder, wow. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And if we went further, we would see that people were added to the church daily. And nobody had a need because they shared everything with one another. That's what God is doing now. As he's tearing down systems, as he's tearing down kingdoms, and causing the church to emerge in her rightful place, in boldness. Y'all, we gotta get this. It's our time. It's your time. your time. We don't have the luxury of sitting around trying to figure out, I don't know what I'm called to do. What am I supposed to be doing? Where am I supposed to put? You know, we don't have the luxury. We ain't got 20 more years to figure it out. You, most of you under the sound of my voice, know what God has put in you, who he has called you to serve, where he wants you to serve. And it's not necessarily, and we say it all over and over again, but it's not just here. And he's emboldening you to pray bold prayers like Moses prayed, to stand flat-footed and declare on a mountain before 400 and plus prophets of Baal that Jehovah is God. To be as bold as David, saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And why are you cowering when you are God's people? Bold. One of the things I love about Paul, and I really am ending, is even in prison, he's not asking the saints to pray him out of prison. He's saying, pray that utterance may be given to me, that I may boldly make known the mystery for which I am an ambassador, that I will speak boldly as I ought to speak. It's not about me getting out of there. Wherever I am, I'm fulfilling purpose. If it's in prison, I want to speak boldly. If it's out of prison, I want to speak boldly. If I'm shipwrecked, I'm going to speak boldly. Because we notice about all of these people, the grace and the boldness was on them because they were in the right place doing what God had called them to do at the right time. Moses was fulfilling destiny. Elijah was fulfilling destiny. David was fulfilling destiny. Paul was fulfilling purpose and destiny. And if you step into the right space that God has for you, the grace is there in your space, in your place, to be bold enough to declare the word of the Lord and see lives changed. I'm done. Jesus, you have called us for such a time as this, and we are grateful. And if you would just lift your hands and receive the grace that emboldens you to fulfill what God has given you to fulfill in the space that he has placed you with, the people that he is sending to you. One of the things he may send them, or the ones you need to go after, because we'll talk about this with the rabbi. Rabbis would wait for students to come to them and say, can I follow you? Jesus went out and found his disciples and said, come follow me. So we got to go get them. We got to be prepared for them when they come. But you got to understand there is a group of people, even if it's just one person, that you are assigned to help and to be bold enough to speak the truth and to declare the gospel and to walk into places and say, and know I come, Holy Spirit's here, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we all showing up in here together, and we're gonna shift atmospheres. Some time ago, God gave me this for a month to share with my writers about my business, that I help people write books that change mindsets, shift culture, and advance the kingdom of God in every sphere of influence. But then he said, but it's not just about the writing of books. That's what you're called to do in the body of Christ, to change mindsets with whatever gift he's giving you, to change mindsets, to shift culture, and to advance his kingdom in your sphere of influence, boldly, not backing down, and watch the fruit that shall come forth, fruit that will remain.